How do you get near a holy God? It's a good question. And as we follow the story this Sunday, as we're reading in the Beginnings Bible, the first five books of the Bible, we discover how God is keeping his promise to be with his people, to be with you and I. So a little background on the story. As we read along, we recognize that this book, the Exodus that we're in right now, Genesis, the first book, and Exodus, is a very interesting story, isn't it? If you've been reading along, it gets our attention and it moves right along. It's an amazing story. So far, it's really not boring at all. It's quite amazing reading. The problem is, as we're reading along, it's like we begin to wonder, what does this have to do with me? How do we apply what we're reading today? And that's a good question. You know, so far we recognize that God has rescued his people out of bondage in Egypt, and he's instructing them on the terms of his covenant, on the Ten Commandments that Katie shared with us. And this week we see how God is preparing the people for his presence in their midst. What does it mean to live amongst a holy God? And God has demonstrated himself as Yahweh, the God who is, I am the Lord. And the Israelites have seen his mighty acts of power. We've watched as he's redeemed them out of slavery. He's brought plagues on Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. Amazing acts of power. He travels with them with a pillar of fire by night that lights up the whole sky, and a pillar of cloud by day. And when he's on Mount Sinai, his holiness is frightening to witness. The whole mountain trembles as God speaks with Moses. And the people aren't even supposed to go near the mountain or they're going to die. They're forbidden to be present there when God's on it. So rarely can anyone see God or they're going to be completely obliterated. You know, the only one who really can spend any time with God is Moses himself when he goes up on the mountain to be with God and to get instruction. And when he comes back, he's so full of the glory of God that his face glows and nobody even wants to look upon him. And so how will this powerful and mighty and, we have to admit, frightening God ever be able to come into the presence of God's people without just obliterating them, without destroying them? You know, and that's the dilemma as we read into the Old Testament. How can this mighty, holy, righteous God be with a sinful, unholy, imperfect people? You know, it's always been the dilemma, hasn't it? In the Garden of Eden, it talked about how God was present with Adam and Eve, enjoying their company, walking in the cool of the day with them, sharing fellowship. Everything was very good until Adam and Eve sinned. You remember what happens next? You know, they're expelled from this perfect place and perfect relationship with God. And even more devastating than having to leave the garden is that they have to leave the presence of God. They're removed from the source of their life. They can no longer dwell with God because they are no longer holy. And ever since then, God's desire is to be back with his people, to be in their midst. But how? Have people changed? No. But God has set into motion his plan to restore all humanity to him. And so far, we're following that plan as we engage the Old Testament. We saw how God called a man, Abraham, and through him, just as God had promised, a nation is born, a nation that belongs to God and will reveal to the whole world who God is. And God has redeemed them and brought them near to him out in the wilderness, and now he's revealing to Moses what's required for God to come and live in the center of his people. So we kind of zoom in on the story now. We zoom in and look at what's happening with the individual people with this situation, and we find that the first thing that God requires is a holy dwelling place. In order for a holy God to live amongst this people that's unholy, God needs a holy place to be. And so we read into this book of Exodus, this description of the tabernacle. And the Lord gives this very, very detailed description of how the tabernacle is to be, how it's to be built. And it all centers around where the Lord is going to reside. And so as we read, we understand that there's this movement outward from this holy, holy presence where God will be outward towards, you know, all of the people. And so as we look into this, the first thing that's in the description here where God's going to reside is the Ark of the Covenant. So are there any Indiana Jones fans here? You ever watch those movies? Yeah. And the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, this is the very Ark that they're talking about. Of course, that movie is fictional, but the Ark isn't. This is where God is going to be present with his people. In fact, the Ark is just simply a box. And it this is a picture that you see up here of the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant is all the way towards the top, towards the back of this depiction of the tabernacle. And so the Ark is a box. It's overlaid with gold, so that kind of represents the importance of it. And the Ten Commandments then are going to be placed inside this box. This is the covenant, the law of the covenant. And so what's unique about the Ark of the Covenant isn't so much the box, but it's the cover. On the cover is depicted some angelic beings, and the name of the cover is called the Atonement Cover. And the atonement cover, that idea, speaks into God's plan for his people. So an atonement is a ransom or a delivery by means of a substitute. There's also another name later on in the Bible. It's called the mercy seat. This is where God makes this relationship possible with his people. It points to God's atoning work that is to come, something that we know about in the New Testament, but not yet. And so God is going to dwell above this atonement cover in his holy presence, and that's where Moses and Aaron the priest will be able to be in the presence of God. So we have that. And then we have a few other things that are also part of this whole depiction: a table for the bread of the presence, an offering table, a sacrifice table to bring in gifts, a lampstand made out of, get this, 75 pounds of pure gold. Whew, that's a lot of gold. And that, again, represents that importance, that holiness of God in this presence. And this lampstand is to keep burning all night long for the Lord's presence. And then there's an incense altar that is also built in there. And then around all of this is built the tabernacle. And it's this very detailed description, a one piece of cloth that's laid over all of this and creates in this inner spot there, creates this place for God to be present, the tabernacle. And so As we look at the tabernacle and all the details that go into this, again, you know, it talks about the poles that are created to be overlaid with gold, again, representing the importance of it. And then there's something that really stands out in all of this, and it's this special linen that is draped down across the middle of this inner tabernacle. And that linen separates the Ark of the Covenant from the rest of the place. It separates where God is going to be present with from all of the other things and all the other people. So as we look at this linen, we pay attention because it has a significant meaning as we go along in the story. So right now it just divides God's dwelling place and it sets it apart. And then there's, outside of this, there's a bronze altar where sacrifices are made. There's a wash basin, which is kind of a purity bowl where the priests are to wash. And then there's a courtyard built all the way around this, which is 150 feet by 75 feet square. So that is the tabernacle, the place of God's dwelling. And God repeats these commands to Moses. He says, "Be sure you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you." Why so detailed? Because it is extremely detailed, and it's repeated over and over and over as you read through Exodus. Well, it reveals the importance of God's holiness. God's holiness cannot tolerate unholiness, and so in making this dwelling for God to be, it has to be perfect. It has to be holy. Think about our approach to God on worship on Sunday morning. You know, we don't have a tabernacle like we have there, but, you know, we come into a sanctuary. Do you see some similarities as you look about the sanctuary, about how we approach and enter and worship? Just think about those things as we go along. You know, the second aspect of God's dwelling place are the priests. So we have a place for God's presence, but now we need people that are set apart in order to be in the presence of God. So God sets apart Aaron, which is Moses' brother, and his sons in the temple. And it talks about all about how this consecration or setting apart takes place. And one of the things that I find really interesting in this is that they are the garments that have to be made for the priests. They have to be, like the tabernacle, just perfect. And one of the things that they have is a chest piece that is divided into 12 squares, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel, so that when the priest comes into the presence of God, the priest is reminded that he is serving on behalf of the people. So right there, again, we have this person or these priests who come into God's presence on behalf of the people. And it's important that things are just so. One of the things are tunic bells, and we read in Exodus why these things are needed. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Wow, this is life and death here. Being in the presence of a holy God means you better be holy. You better be set apart. So Aaron and his sons are ordained, they're consecrated, they're set apart, and the altar is purified and set apart. And so now humanity needs this intermediary between God and the people. We read in Exodus, "For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it," which means to set it apart, "and then the altar will be most holy. And," this is very interesting, "whatever touches it will be made holy." So you see, God is making a way for things to be holy as we enter, or as they enter into God's presence. So now we have a holy place, we have a holy priesthood, and God is setting apart a place to dwell with his people. The final piece is the sacrifice. Now, there are several sacrifices, and I'm just going to touch on two of them here. One is the grain offering, which is a thank offering. And this is actually most similar to what we might do ourselves as a sacrifice. You know, bringing our gifts as an offering before God. You know, we bring them in gratitude or thankfulness for what God has done for us. As we bring our gifts, we recognize that we are part of God's work in the world. And so, again, the scriptures teach us that we do it out of gratitude with grateful hearts before the Lord. The second offering, the burnt offering, is an atonement offering. We don't do this, do we? We don't sacrifice animals on behalf of ourselves. So the atonement offering was for to cover over sin or to substitute, in a sense, the lifeblood of the animal is the substitute for our own lives, which is the price of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So the blood of this animal is used as a substitute to cover over the people's sin that they may come before God. We don't offer them anymore. So far we find out that we no longer have the same kind of dwelling place. We no longer offer the same kinds of sacrifices. We no longer have priests in this sense that are set apart like in the Old Testament. And so what makes us holy today? You know, we're getting there. What does all this reveal about God? Well, God is holy, isn't he? God's people can't come before a holy God without being made holy themselves. So it's still true at Bethlehem Church. You know, we need this. God is holy. God hasn't changed. And we need to be holy to come into the presence of a holy God. So how can we say, come as you are? We do that, don't we? At Bethlehem Church, we say, come as you are. You don't have to make yourself into something you're not. The invitation is to come into God's presence just as we are. So what's changed? You know, we no longer worship in a temple where God's presence is separated by a curtain, like we read about here. So where is God's presence now? Where does God dwell? Right here. You know, as I come up preaching on Sunday mornings, I recognize, that God is present with us, and I invite, God to be present with me as I'm sitting here, and kind of the sense that as I step up, I recognize God's presence. And people have said, maybe for you, as you enter into the sanctuary or into the church, you just notice that it's different. There's something about this place. It's like God is here, the presence of the Lord. And, I've had times when I felt that God's presence wasn't necessarily here. Not that God wasn't here. I just didn't sense it in the same way that I'm used to. And what I've discovered is, although we have a holy God, and it's a dangerous place to be in the presence of a holy God in the sense of the Old Testament, I would much rather have the presence of God and know the presence of God than not having the presence of God. So have you ever sensed or been seized by God's holy presence? Do you know that holy presence of God? As we jump back into the story, we have a holy dwelling place, but something is still hindering God's presence in the midst of the people. And the problem is that the people are still unholy. I don't know if any of you have read ahead, but you're going to come across this episode as you read into this week's readings where you're just like, oh, wow. And it's the people. God is dealing with Moses up on the mountain. He's giving him the commands. He's up there for 40 days. And guess what the people are doing? Worshiping idols. Yeah, the very thing that they know they're not supposed to do. Why? Well, they figure Moses isn't coming back or something, and they're already turning back to Egypt. They're already thinking about going back, and so they tell Aaron, who's going to be the priest before God, Aaron, we need a new God. Moses didn't come back. So Aaron casts a bull, a calf out of gold, and they begin to worship this idol. And so we think, wow, how can this happen so fast? I love in there, Aaron, when he's confronted with this, he says, well, I just took all the people's gold and I threw it in the fire and out came a calf. You know what my response to that is? Bull. But it's just how the people are, right? They're turning back. They're sinful. They're unholy. And so we have this problem. And here's the heart of God's dilemma. We cannot make ourselves holy. So we need another way, and God is providing that. For the Israelites, it's a new form of worship that allows their unholiness to be covered over and separated from God's holiness so he can reside with them in the middle of his people. There's a little picture up here that shows a depiction now of the tabernacle and the courtyard, and we recognize this. There's a movement towards holiness. So the people can enter into this outer courtyard and offer their sacrifices and confess to God. And so that's where the altar comes in. And then there's this cleansing by the priests as they enter into the holy place. But only the priests who are consecrated and set apart can enter this most holy place. And in there they minister before the Lord, but into the holy of holies, behind the curtain where God's presence is, only Aaron can go. Only the high priest can enter into that particular place, and only under certain circumstances. So there's a movement towards holiness. So as we put this all together, the covenant God makes with his people includes keeping the commands in a way that's preparing the people to live in the presence of God. And it includes Sabbath keeping, which means keeping the seventh day holy. And we read this in Exodus, and I'm picking this out because of what it depicts. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So there we have it, isn't it? We don't make ourselves holy, but it is the Lord who is making his people holy. But it's still true that our presence here today is important as we gather. It's a sign that God makes us holy. So holiness is God's character. It's God's work. And at this point, we have to remember, this is an unfolding story. This is a progressive revelation. We're learning more and more about God. And so when it's all finished, something amazing happens as this tabernacle is built and Moses completes it. So at last, Moses finished the work, and then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So there we have it, the glory of the Lord. God is present now with his people in their midst. So let's zoom out now on the story. That's what's happening on the lower story. We step back and take a bird's eye view, the big picture. What's being revealed about God as we read this second half of the book of Exodus? Well, we know that God is holy, and we can only approach a holy God when we are holy, or it could cost us our lives, right? And yet we say, come as you are. And we do. So what's changed? God has made a new provision for us now to come into his presence. He has a new dwelling place that is no longer the tabernacle of Exodus. So the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, is no longer separated by this curtain that covers the worship space. So where is the Holy of Holies? Where is God's presence here today? Maybe you've already sensed that God is here, but where is God here? You know, the Gospel of Mark tells us the account of Jesus' final breath. And in it, something happens to that special curtain that shields God's presence from the people in the temple. As we read, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Just think of that, just being ripped open. What is the significance of that? Jesus' death on the cross has opened the way to the Holy of Holies. Now, if you remember the cover on the Ark of the Covenant, it's the mercy seat or the atonement cover, and it signifies that God has covered over the sins of the people so they can once again be in God's presence. So God's final act of atonement is the death of his son, Jesus, on the cross, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus, through his sacrifice, has opened the way to the Holy of Holies for us to have direct access to God. His death for the forgiveness of our sins. And we read about it in Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, wow, think about that. We now enter into this holy place, the most holy place, where only the high priest could go, only at certain times, only under certain conditions. Now the way is open for God's people, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. So where does God dwell? The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. The Holy of Holies, the tabernacle where God dwells now, is in you. And in me, by faith, this awesome, mighty, holy, frightful, fearful God dwells in us by the Spirit. John says Jesus was talking about how this would one day be when he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make, and we will come to them and make our home with them. For by faith again, God's home is no longer in the tabernacle, no longer divided by the curtain, but present in us and through us. So you and I, we are that tabernacle. We are God's dwelling place. But not just you and I individually, we are God's dwelling place together. And again, we read in Ephesians, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God lives here in us together as his church in the world. So yes, we do say, come as you are, because we know we don't make ourselves holy. It is Jesus who makes us holy, and then we come to worship him out of gratitude. So if you're filling in the final notes, God is holy and God makes his people holy. The Lord says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. So have you accepted this provision for God's holiness in your life? Have you put your faith in Jesus' atoning work on the cross, that this curtain is torn down, that God makes his home in you, that he is present with you, that the Lord dwells with his people, that the Lord dwells with you by faith? It is simply through Jesus that we do that. And it's the invitation, if you are not sure that God dwells in your heart, then we simply do it by faith, by asking God to come in, to cleanse us, to make us holy, to forgive us our sin, and live in us by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to have opportunity to do that just simply with a prayer, asking God to forgive us and asking God to dwell in us. And so if you have already done that, great. Great opportunity to just be reminded and then invite God to continue to fill you. And if not, I'd invite you to consider praying this prayer today. So let us bow our heads so that those around you have the opportunity and just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross that I might be forgiven and made holy by your presence. Fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Live in me. Make your home in me. In Jesus' name, amen.